Well, amen. Praise the Lord for that special tonight, and what a blessing it is when you either preach a message or you sing a message, and that message is in you, amen, and you want to get that message out, and so that's a praise the Lord for that message and song. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you look with me to the book of 2 John, book of 2 John, we have almost made ourselves, got ourselves all the way through the books of the Bible. We started in the Old Testament, and we were looking at the divisions of the Bible, and then breaking down the divisions into the books that are in that division, understanding why God has presented it the way he has in every book of the Bible, and the divisions all the way through to the book of Revelation. And right now, we're in the general epistles, just have a couple more books in the general epistles, and it's practical Christianity. As you look at the general epistles, it's just written by different men and God used in a mighty way, but just practical Christianity. And I trust that we was able to see that last week when we started the book of 1 John. And, of course, the Apostle John wrote five books in the Bible, second only to the Apostle Paul, who wrote 14. But this is another book that John had written, and it's, of course, a letter. An epistle is a letter. And the message of this epistle is the importance of truth. The importance of truth in our lives. And so go ahead and stand with me. We're going to read the entire book of the Bible. So you at least read a whole book of the Bible this day, this week, as we look here to 2 John and 13 verses here. The elder unto the elect lady, and her children, whom I love in the truth. And not I only, but also all they that have known the truth, for the truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, and shall be with us forever, because it never changes. If it's truth, it will never change. Grace be with you, mercy and peace, from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth, as we have received a commandment from the Father. And now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this love, that we walk after his commandments, and this is love, that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment, that as ye have heard from the beginning, ye should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come unto you and speak face to face, that our joy may be full. The children of thy elect sister greet thee. Amen. Now let's pray. Father, we bow before you now. Thank you for what we've already received just being in church tonight. Thank you for all that have taken advantage of the opportunity to be here and that are here tonight. And I pray that you would just continue to meet with us. And I pray that through the preaching and the teaching of thy word, that you would use it to speak to all that are here. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Practical Christianity. The Apostle John writing this second epistle of John concerning the importance of having truth. The Bible, or the scriptures that we have before us, that from Genesis all the way through to the book of Revelation, reveal God's truth for doctrine and for life. How we are to apply doctrine and how we are to live our lives. We find that we're going to break this down to two different points. The first six verses have to do with living the truth. And then the second part is verse 7 through 13 having to do with guarding the truth. So living the truth, first of all, we find that John, addresses an elect lady and her children. Now, the elect lady and her children, especially as he concludes it by saying, the children of thy elect sister greet thee. Many believe that John is referring to a church and its members. The church as being the elect lady and the children being the members of that particular church. Some also would believe this to be a woman who, an actual woman who had housed a local church. Who had a church and a house. In this particular time in Bible days, they did not have the opportunities and the blessings to be able to have assemblies like we have here today. And so many of the churches were actually established in the believers' homes. And so this could be an elect lady that allowed the church to be established in her home or whatever. I don't really think it matters, but it is something here as we look to that and realizing that John is writing to them. It's recorded this way for us to be able to see how this would apply, whether it be the church or a lady and the members of the church or her family. That's not the focal point. The focal point is on what they're doing. And they have the truth, and they're living the truth. They're living out the truth, which ought to apply to a church and its members. And it ought to apply to a Christian family and their children. And so either way, however you want to look at it, and of course there's Bible scholars see it in different ways, but I don't think that is a focal point, but that is what we look to. He's actually addressed it to the elect lady and her children. And he talks about the idea of this elect lady and her children. They stood firm on Christ's teachings, which was looked at as truth. And it's what all believers ought to hold dear. For truth's sake, they have known the truth, and for truth's sake, which dwelleth in us, God would have us all to know the truth and have it dwell within us, because once you know the truth, you have it. It will never change. A lot of things and a lot of times people give you promises and people give you information and that might change, but God's truth will never change because God never changes. He is unchangeable. And he says that what is connected with this, he says, grace be with you, mercy and peace from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. All this is coming about because God is both of these. God is truth and God is love. And so I think it's a powerful combination that the church needs to be aware of. The two most important things that we ought to stand for is truth, amen, biblical truth, amen, and love. Amen. We should not be known for hating people and hating, downing everybody else and hating other religion. That's not what we ought to be known for. We ought to be known for establishing and living by and presenting truth in love. Amen. Amen. And so we find here that John is writing and he commends this woman or this church and her the membership or her children and commends them because that's what they are doing. He also says, I rejoice greatly that I found of thy children walking in truth as we have received a commandment from the Father. You know the truth, and because you know the truth and you know it's God's command to apply the truth in love, that's exactly how you're living your life. You have the truth, and now you're applying it to your life, and you're wanting to help others to get the truth as well. Paul says, John says, I rejoice over seeing this, which as a church and as believers, we ought to rejoice over the success of all good churches. We ought to rejoice over the testimony of all good Christians who have the truth and want to present the truth in a loving way. And we ought to try to encourage those to do this. Maybe those that are not applying truth in a loving way, maybe they need to be admonished. Maybe they need to be encouraged. You can do far more for the cause of Christ by applying love, amen, with your presentation of truth. Amen. That's practical. That's practical New Testament Christianity. That is something that the church should have been doing, and I trust this church is doing, is understanding truth. And we're not going to be persuaded to get away from truth, but we're going to make applications out of a love for others. Yeah. As a church, Lighthouse Baptist Church, God has blessed us. And I think with the blessings, we are more accountable. And that's why, and you've heard me say this many times, we try to do all we can to encourage as many churches as we can. We try to do all we can to support as many missionaries as we can. And as the church grows, we ought to continue to add more and more missionaries to our support so that we can encourage them to go into all the world, things that we cannot individually do, but we can do collectively as we support missions, and we can see them go in and get souls saved and present the love of Christ and then establish New Testament churches and allow them to be discipling people all around the world, which is God's will and something that we can accomplish. We also here in our own church, we want to encourage other churches. We have conferences. We have a lot of different things throughout the years for ladies as well as men. And we love to see people come to that knowledge of the truth. And that's why we put time and effort. And sometimes I think my wife might put a little bit too much time and effort. But that's what women like. Amen. And I'm sure glad I don't have to present a men's conference with the same types of techniques that she has to use for the ladies' conferences. Amen. I think all of our staff knows what men want is good, solid preaching and good food. Forget the other thing, the flowers and all the pretty things and all the whatever it does. And let's just focus on the two main things. Let's keep the main thing. Amen. Preaching. And food. And so that's what he's doing. He's writing to this woman, this church and her children and the members, and he's encouraging them in this introduction. And then he says, I rejoice over it because I want to see the cause of Christ go forward. As believers, we all want to see the cause of Christ go forward. Whether the world knows it or not, what the world needs more than anything else, what our country needs, what our society needs, is Christ. Amen. Truth and love. He says in verse 5, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now, if you remember back in 1 John, John spoke much in 1 John about how that we need to love one another. Amen. If you don't have a love for your brother, how can you say you have a love for God? Love is very important, that we learn to love one another, get along, support. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. It's not love that we condone sin and that we support people in their sins. We can't support people in their sins. That's defying the truth. We have to hold on to truth, but we can present that in a loving way, trying to help those individuals. And this is love that we walk after his commandments. This is the commandment that as ye have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. So we are living the truth through love. Yeah. Love is to be our message. Genuine Christianity, be able to walk as Christ would have us to walk, presenting that with the love of God. Can I say its origin? The origin of truth and love started with God, with one of the most familiar verses of all the Bible, for God so loved the world. Yeah. And we see that as God became man and dwelt among us, we've seen that Jesus stood for truth. He presented truth. But he presented truth with love. He had a love for all. Even Judas, when Judas betrayed him, he came up and Jesus called him friend. And on the cross of Calvary, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He did not allow hate to come into his heart for any person. No matter what they would do to him, he did not want to allow himself to have a hatred, but he was motivated by love to establish the truth in love. God had originated with God the Father, and we see it in God the Son, and we see it, we should be able to see it in the church and its members. Yeah. We find it in the Apostle Paul. I want you to see what Paul wrote. Shows the love that Paul had for, especially for Jews, for his people. Romans in chapter 10. Paul writes in Romans chapter 10, Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That's the truth. They need to receive Christ. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Love was not motivating them to do what they did in crucifying Christ. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness. You know, as Christians, when you know the truth, you see people that speak lies and deception. The only way we can continue to love them is to realize most of them, they're just ignorant. They don't know God. They don't truly, now they have rejected them, not that they could not know him and not that the truth is not available, but they have chosen to turn away from him, blinded to that. And we find that they're blinded to truth. Yeah. My heart's, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. What the world needs and what they need more than anything else is to realize there is a God and submit yourself to God's truths. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Look back to chapter 9 now. Paul said this. Knowing this was his heart, Paul said in chapter 9 and verse 1, I say the truth in Christ. I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Do you understand what Paul was saying there? Paul was saying, I have such a love for people, and I have such a desire to see them saved, that if I could, I would pay the penalty of their sin. I would be a curse from God for them if they could yet believe and be saved. Now, Paul understood hell. He understood heaven. He knew what he was saying. And he said, I want you to know, this is my heart. This is truly what's inside me. That is something out of love. Can I tell you, that resembles the love that God had to leave heaven to come and put himself in the weakness of flesh and go to the cross of Calvary and pay a sin debt. He who knew no sin became sin for us. Can I tell you that Paul had that very same love in him, and he's trying to, through love, present the truth. Amen. So I'm telling you, church, we got to be careful because, well, it's easy as you start hearing things, you start seeing laws being passed. As we said, the cold reality of it is that we are going to become more and more antichrist as a nation, as a world. And we have to realize that it's ignorance and continue to have a love for humanity so that we can do what we can do to present them the truth. You cannot force anyone to believe. They've got to see something in you that they don't see in the lost. Yeah. To want what you have. And that is love. It really is. It's truth. But they won't receive the truth until they see the love. Yeah, the heart. So we find here that Paul or John is writing, and God has inspired him to write to help us to understand that truth is important. And we need to first of all live the truth so that others can see the truth in us and receive the truth by way of loving them. The second part of this is also as important, and that is we need to guard the truth. Once you have it, Satan wants to steal it from you. He wants to take away your love and replace it with a hatred. He wants to take away your truth and replace it with deception. And so we find here in the second part of this letter, guarding the truth, in verse 7, he says this, "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist." Verse 7 clearly tells us that many will come to deceive and present false doctrine. We have to be warned about that. We have to know it's going to take place. It can come in a lot of different ways because the devil himself can manifest himself as an angel of light. He can even put Baptist church over a door. He can call the ungodly Christian. And if he can call the ungodly Christian and put Baptist over where God says Ichabod, but that he puts Baptist up there and he can get the world to believe that's what Baptists believe and that's what Christians do, then he has presented a deception to the world. We cannot allow him to use us in that way. We have to be aware of that they don't know any better, but if they think that's what Christianity is, when they think that's what independent fundamental Baptist is, then they will not want that because they see hatred and they see something that is not Christ-like in that. We want to stand on the truth. We have to stand on the truth. But we have to do it in a loving way. That's what is most important in this 21st century. As we are dealing with things that no other generations has dealt with. As we deal with the technology of our day, no other generation has dealt with the technology that we have today and that, the way how fast something hateful can spread across the world. One incident in a little town in nowhere land by a so-called Baptist preacher, amen, is going to get more attention than anything good would. Because Satan wants to present true Christianity in a light that's not Christian. We have to present true Christianity in the light of Christ. So we know that it's going to happen. We're going to have to fight these things. For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. Look to yourselves. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Look to yourselves. The most effective way to defeat false doctrine is to present truth. What did Jesus command the church to do? What did Paul command Timothy to do? Preach the word. People need to hear the word of God being preached. Live the word. People need to see the word of God being lived out in the life of Christianity as we look to the example of Jesus Christ. If we would just continue to present Christ and live Christian lives, that will do far more to turn the ignorance away from the world and away from deception. And they would want what we have. They would want the truth if they see it in us. Yeah. People are more apt to believe lies if they are not hearing the truth. That's so true. Most people that believe what they do have never been under the teaching of the truth. They've never had a right experience in Christ's church. They might say, well, I tried church. I went there. There's nothing but hypocrites there. And this happened, that happened. The church split. The pastor ran off with the secretary. The deacons did. I mean, you can go over and over because that's what's being put out there. And so they say, if that's what the church is all about, then there's nothing to it. I don't need that. But they've never been in a good church. They've never been in a Christ-like church. They never have been around those that have presented their truth in love, to where they would see that and they would have a desire to have something that they're void of. They don't have. And that's genuine Christianity. Yeah. Even the saved who are out of church can actually get to the point where they're so hardened that they start ridiculing and even mocking truth. Now, God's going to deal with them because they know better. They're more accountable. But if they're not hearing the truth and all they're hearing is lies and deceptions, they're more apt to believe and side with those lies and deceptions than they are the truth. That's why we need to stay in church. That's why we need to keep reading our Bibles. Amen. Because I want to hear the truth. I need it. I need to hear the truth. If it's the same truth, I still need to hear it over and over again because it's coming under attack in my own mind, in my own life. Look to yourselves. Yeah. Guard your mind. Protect your mind from lies and deception. Look what he said, that we might receive a full reward. Do you mean that we can actually lose rewards? Can we get to the place where we have turned away from serving God and we can lose those rewards that we possibly accumulated when we were serving God? Can a person do that? 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, he reveals something to us that I think will help answer that question. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's what we look to. That's what we build our faith upon. That's what we build truth upon. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, that means you're saved, and now you're building upon your salvation. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Is what we're doing going to get burned up, or will it go through the test of the fire? If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You can't lose salvation, but you can lose reward. Wow. That's exactly what Paul is presenting to us there. We need to protect our own minds concerning the truth and concerning a love for humanity. We also must not lose ground by turning away from doctrines. Go back with me to our text here. I'm not going to be much longer here, but this is important right here. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. So the doctrine is what's most important. And I need to abide or be living in the doctrine. The doctrines, the truth that the Bible reveals, the scripture reveal the doctrines of Christ. It's what Jesus Christ established for New Testament Christianity. But not only those black and white doctrines that are there. We've had 2,000 years of New Testament Christianity, and every generation has had their battles. We not only have to make sure we're not turning away from Bible doctrines, but we need to also make sure that we're not turning away from the traditions that were established by biblical applications. That makes sense to you. 2,000 years of New Testament church Christianity, and the church has grown. The church has somewhat changed, not doctrinally, but how it has to minister and what's taking place in society and what area you're at. I mean, in the United States of America, it was totally different than any other place on earth where they had the New Testament church. Even in the book of Acts, when we find the New Testament church being established in that first century church, they had to fear the government. They had to fear people coming in and destroying. They had to fear men like Saul and all the different things. They had so many different things that they were battling, but still trying to keep and maintain the truth that Christ gave them and a love for even Saul's. And so along the way, there has been a progression of the church having to establish different things to be able to accomplish what God has the church in society to accomplish. And so because of that, traditions that we have today that were established by biblical applications by our forefathers and others to get the job done, we need not turn away from those traditions. If they were, and we can see that they were established by biblical applications. Now, preacher, what are you talking about? Sunday school. Now, I don't know what they might have had in the first century church. Doesn't say anything in the Bible about Sunday school. And we go back into, we can look in America where the church started calling it Sunday school. And we could probably get a date on that and all the different things. We have Sunday school at Lighthouse Baptist Church because that is something that I believe was established by godly individuals and godly churches looking to accomplish what God has the church here to accomplish. And it was established not because the Bible says establish a Sunday school, but it was established because of a tradition based on biblical application to teach and disciple. The Great Commission definitely reveals that the church, we are to teach and disciple. And can I tell you that it works better when you can get the same age group together to teach them on their level. Most of you cringe when you think of having to bring your four-year-olds into the main services here. And you'll feed them as much candy and you'll give them as much crayons as they can take just to keep them quiet. Amen. They're not hearing the preacher. They're not learning from the preaching of the Word of God, but it's a beginning. Where they're going to understand more is when they go into a Sunday school class for 4 and 5 year olds and they are presented things on their age level that will stick in their hearts and their minds concerning Jesus and the Bible and prayer. Yeah, and they get songs that they sing. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. Now let's illustrate it. Get down real low. Yeah. They'll remember that and singing that song, and they're going to be impacted by a Sunday school. So why do away with Sunday school? Well, preacher, the Bible doesn't say anything about Sunday school, and I don't think that we need to have a Sunday. Listen to me. It works. It was established with biblical application. It might be tradition, but it was established by biblical application to accomplish what God wants the church to accomplish in discipling believers. Don't do away with Sunday school. Hold to it. If we did away with Sunday school, we're going backwards. If nothing else, we might want to add another Sunday school. Yeah. Wednesday night services. Why don't go to Wednesday night service? Because it's not biblical. The Bible didn't say anything about a Wednesday night service. Sunday's the Lord's day. You're right. But are we not supposed to get together and pray? Are we supposed to get together and learn the Bible? You see, because we have more opportunity today to assemble ourselves together than any other past generation of churches. Yeah. Because of technology today, we can drive, we can get out there. If it gets too bad, get a four-wheeler, amen, whatever it might, you can get to church. Wednesday night. I don't know how far back you can go to say the church established a Wednesday night service. I guarantee you it was established probably in the United States, amen? But it was established based on biblical application to accomplish what God has the church to accomplish according to truth. Stop encouraging people to pray together and study the Bible together, you need to have a Wednesday night service, a midweek service. We used to have a Thursday night midweek service. When the Lighthouse first started, because of our connection with Lighthouse in Frankfurt, we had a Wednesday up there, and then we'd have a Thursday here. Nothing wrong with that either. But you're going backwards if you eliminate a midweek service. Well, preacher, people are so busy today that we just think we only have to have one service a week. Everybody else is doing it. Is that right? All those that I know of who want to stand by the Word of God and want to continue to go forward, they're holding to Sunday school, and they're holding to a Sunday night, and they're holding to a Wednesday night Bible study and prayer time. Because it was established, it might be tradition, but it was established based on doctrinal truth. Biblical application. Wow. I believe it was established by God's leading. Don't go backward. Look to yourselves that you lose not. Church, look to yourselves. Don't go backward. Keep going forward. The world's not gotten any better. And they have a greater need for the light of the God's church today than ever before. The Bible says, Proverbs chapter 22, look there with me. So you have Bible on that preacher to hold to and hold to the established, what's been established by godly leading? Yeah, I do. It's throughout the Old Testament, they were encouraged not to remove the landmarks. The landmarks were given by the fathers for direction. Don't take those away. In Proverbs in chapter 22, we find in verse 28, remove not the ancient landmark which thy fathers have set. If you believe that God established it through biblical principle, if you believe it's something that encourages and helps the cause of Christ, it's a landmark, let's not remove the landmarks. Even in Jeremiah's case, in Jeremiah chapter 6, and I'm almost ready to close here, so stay with me here. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah seen the direction of the people, and they were going in a wrong direction. And he says right here, Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16, it says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. We want to do it our way. We want to go in a new direction. We don't want the old paths. And look what happened to them. Because they wouldn't continue in the direction that God had for them and following the ancient landmarks and the old paths that had been established, they turned completely away from God. For God had to take them into captivity. Yeah. Can I tell you that every generation's had their battles to be fought? Not only in Sunday school and Wednesday nights, but dress standards, music. These are two issues for American Christianity. Goes all the way back when I was young, amen? I couldn't go to church without hearing the preacher preach on long hair. And so in rebellion, I grew my hair long. You say, well, he shouldn't have been doing that. No, he should have, because it really revealed what was in my heart. I had no desire to serve God. I had a greater desire to identify with the world than I did with Christ and his church. And so if that's what you say in the church, you need to have short hair, then I'm going to grow my hair long because rebellion. Yeah. You didn't know I used to have long hair. I shouldn't have said that. My teen years, a couple of years there, I just rebelled. You know, God had to knock me down. But I knew I was rebelling. Back then, it was the hippie stage. Yeah. Long hair associated you with a hippie. I don't know if you know what a hippie is now. Flower children. I remember, wow, thinking back to big bell-bottom pants, flowers on the pants. Yeah. How many can remember? You know exactly what I'm talking about. Anyway, you can go back over those years, and every generation we find that the church was standing, had to take stands. You have to choose your battles concerning what you're battling. And yes, it was a true battle. They needed to preach more on the identification with the world and looking like a hippie and growing long hair, because those that did that wanted to associate themselves with the world. And the world changes. Music changes. Church has to determine what battles we're going to fight. There's always going to be a battle with conforming to the world. Yeah. Hardly ever hear preaching on long hair, because it's really not much of an issue today. It's not there's not much of an issue to preach on bell-bottom pants. Yeah. But there are a lot of issues. Yeah, modesty. Gender identification. That's your issues today. really is. Because the world sees nothing wrong. Nothing is immodest to the world. The world has to see something different in Christianity. The world has to see that there is the principle of modesty. The world has to see that there's a difference in gender. Who is to present that? Christ's church. We would never want dress of any kind unless it's just so immoral that it would be a distraction to services, but we welcome everyone to come in. We want the people to come in. We have a love for people. We want them to come in. We want to stand on truth. And at some point, when you get saved, you have to start realizing that there are issues that we have to stand on. And we have to take a stand when it comes to modesty. And we have to take a stand when it comes to gender identification. When people come in, they need to be able to see modest dress from church members. They need to be able to see gender dress from church people. Can I tell you, whether you understand it or not, when I was a youth pastor, I did a research on this, and people respond differently as to how they're dressed. How you're dressed will affect how you think. I guarantee you, if I came to church in a golf shirt and golf pants, I'd want to have golf shoes on, and I'm thinking about golf. I'm thinking, preacher, get done so I can go play a round of golf before I have to come back to the Sunday evening service. Yeah. I'm not thinking about worshiping God. I'm not thinking about opening up my heart and my mind and receiving what God has for me. No. No. In order for me to do that, I have to come honoring, looking to honor Christ. And whatever that has to be, you have to choose your battles. You have to know what you have to do. I need to dress appropriately for whatever I'm doing, but never cross the line on modesty and never cross the line on gender identification. That's what the Bible teaches. I got to quit, but go back. Let's finish. First 10, 11, real quick, just 10, 11. Doctrines of Christ, abide in the doctrines of Christ. And that includes, if you will, traditions that were established by biblical application. And then he says this, if there come any unto you, and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. Look right there in verse 10 and underline the word any. Because most would not let a stranger into their house to influence their children. And anything that would not be Christ-like. Yeah. Wow. We need to protect our children. We need to protect our homes. We need to treat those who are living in sin as being lost. Love them, but do not be influenced by them. Love your lost family, but do not allow anyone, whether it be family or not, to influence your children in a negative way. We wouldn't let the lost, but sometimes we allow lost family members to come in. And I'm not saying you need to love your family. That's your first ministry, to reach your family. That is your Jerusalem. Amen? We need to be doing all at the same time. Before you can really be blessed about reaching the lost somewhere else, you better be thinking about reaching those whom God has brought into your life. Your own Jerusalem is your own family, and you have to reach them through love. But do not allow that lost person, no matter who they are, to come in and influence your family against the cause of Christ. I've seen it happen too many times over the years. Our parents have protected their children from outside influences and outside sin, and then they've allowed a relative to influence them, and the children see that, and they want to be just like that person. God says, don't allow that to happen. Love the world, but make sure whatever situation you're in that you are the influence and you're not being influenced. If you ever get to the place where you're being influenced more than you're being an influence, get out of that situation, no matter if it's family or not. For he that biddeth him Godspeed, you're allowing it, is partaker of that evil deed. We need to guard the truth. We need to understand the truth. And we need to apply the truth, live the truth. But as we're living the truth, don't lose sight of guarding the truth as well. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. 2 John, powerful, powerful book on understanding the truth. How we need to present the truth in a loving way. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose sight of that. And guard it so that you don't lose it yourself. Guard your family so that Satan doesn't get in there and take them astray. Father, we bow before you now. We thank you for this second epistle of John. God, with all that you have presented to us, and I pray that, God, that we would receive this tonight. And Lord, if we need to make decisions and changes, that we'd be more than willing to do that. I pray that you would just speak to each one now concerning decisions that might need to be made. Help each one to search their hearts, to know that not only are they living the truth, but they're actually presenting it in a loving way as well. Bless now this invitation in Jesus' name.